If you guys will turn with me to the book of Romans, we will be beginning Romans chapter 4 this morning as we concluded chapter 3 last week. Now, as we dive into this passage, it is a fitting place, I believe, we find ourselves in this morning, because this coming week is a holiday known in our culture typically as Halloween. Now, Halloween, it's always one of those funny things. If you guys don't actually know, because people talk about like the origins of Halloween are pagan, that's actually not true. Halloween is derived from the phrase All Hallows Eve, which was a Christian holiday before All Saints Day. That is actually the history of October 31st. It was celebrating Christ's victory over death was actually supposed to be the point of the holiday. You then have Latin American countries that kind of adopted this with the Day of the Dead and the way they practice it. And then this slowly kind of turning into over time, specifically in the 20th century, what we now know as Halloween and kind of a change through time with that. However, more significantly, and by the way, in terms of Halloween, abide your conscience in whatever you choose to do on that day with your children. I will give you no specific instruction on what you should or should not be doing. If you allow your kids to go trick-or-treating, you have that liberty in Christ. If your conscience doesn't allow that, don't do it. However, more significantly, in the year 1517, on All Hallows Eve, on October 31st, Martin Luther went up to the church doors in Wittenberg and nailed his 95 thesis against indulgences on the door. That sounds really dramatic to us in modern day like parlance. Nailing something on the door in that day was like putting something on the bulletin board. It wasn't quite as dramatic as it sounds to us modernly. You know, if someone came up here and started nailing something on the door, we'd all be like, whoa, 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 what do you do? You know, but more like the church bulletin board is what he's doing. Now, that event is usually marked as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. So if you don't know, indulgences was basically a way to buy your way out of purgatory, out of hell, to pay for your sin. This was the practice of the Roman Catholic Church. It is still actually the practice of the Roman Catholic Church. It has never been withdrawn by Rome. They uphold the practices of indulgences to this day. But with that, what came about in the Protestant Reformation was a return to the scriptures and what they teach on issues such as the gospel, which also produced as one of the cries of the Reformation what they call the five solas. So there's Latin ways of saying these. I'm going to give you the English ways. It is, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, and all to the glory of God alone. And this was the cry of the reformers. And one of those very key passages was, or key things was, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works of the law, as we have seen so far in Romans, as we will continue to see in this chapter. That salvation is not come by your faith plus your works, plus you keeping seven sacraments and having your own merit, as Rome taught and continues to teach, but rather that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, period. And in fact, what Paul's point here is, he has already established that in the last chapter. What Paul's going to do here in chapter 4 is double down on this truth. And he is going to be making the point that men have always been saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Men have never been saved by works. Men have never been saved by keeping the law. This is a common misunderstanding, even among Christians, who think like that in the time of the Old Testament, men were saved by their keeping of the law. And this is a truth that the New Testament rejects. This is like, it says, no, they were not. The law exposes sin. The law is a teacher. It is a tutor. But the law, it can never save you. You cannot keep the law well enough to be saved. And so as we look at this passage, Paul is actually going to go back And he's going to use two men, and we're only going to cover the first 8 verses of this today. This whole chapter is on this subject. But he is going to go back to, primarily in this chapter, Abraham as his example. And he's going to also use David quickly in verse 8 here. But the point is, he's going to go back to these men of the Old Testament, these heroes, like these men who are heroes of the Jewish faith, and say, no, it was the same for them too. They were not saved by circumcision. They were not saved by the law. They were saved by grace through faith, period. There was never any of their own workings that were added on top of this. And he's using this, so again, to kind of look back and say, like, don't think like we're changing something here. This isn't a new teaching. This isn't God's saving people in a way he never has before. This is the only way it's ever happened. That's the point of Paul here in Romans chapter 4. So we will begin going through the first 8 verses. So if you are able, if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Hear the words of the living God. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And thus says the words of the living God. You may be seated. Now, remember, again, what we're on the heels of. So Paul has spent the majority of those first 3 chapters stating the fact that all men stand condemned in Christ Jesus according to their own works, according to their sin. Excuse me, condemned apart from Christ Jesus. I misspoke there. Let me clarify that for a second. Men, by nature, are fallen. They suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, and they desire wickedness all the days of their life. None seek God, none do good. So mankind is deserving, it is concluded in verses 19 and 20, that all men are held accountable to God by the law, and that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So you cannot be saved through your keeping of the law. He says instead, we are saved as the righteousness of God has been revealed by faith in Christ Jesus in us. That we are being made righteous. We do not produce righteousness in and of ourselves, but God gifts us righteousness through faith in Christ, that it's Christ's righteousness we're given, and therefore we are able to stand by faith in Christ, forgiven and blameless before God, justified. So now, again, we're getting to chapter 4, and what happens is that Paul is anticipating someone saying, well, what about Abraham? What about Moses and the law? Like, what about these things? So notice that Paul is going to choose here to go before Moses, because even Moses and the Mosaic law, the law that was given to Moses, was only a further result of a covenant that God had made with Abraham before that. So he's going back to Abraham's covenant, the father. He's saying, this guy, the one, the father of all the faithful, the one who it all goes back to, let's start with him. So verses 1 and 2 again. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So again, as we've already said, during the time of Moses and the law, well, you were not saved by keeping the law. It was always by grace alone, through faith alone. And this originates, we're going to see here in a second, with Abraham. So Paul's beginning this section with asking what it was that Abraham actually found. How did Abraham find himself to be justified before God? Was it by works? Well, according to Paul, if it was by works, Abraham has something to boast about. Right? Abraham would be able to stand up and say, ah, yes, I have found this because of me, because of my wisdom, my spiritual sensitivity, my goodness, whatever word you want to put. If it's something to do with the works of Abraham and how he was justified, then he can stand before God and boast in himself. But we've already seen in the previous chapter, and Paul reiterates here, no one can boast before God. You don't have it in you. When you stand before God, and I've already given this example, but when you stand before God one day, and if you are saved and you are justified before him, you will never be able to say, I am here because I fill in the blank. Whatever it is. It's only the grace of God. It is only Christ Jesus that you will be able to rely upon. It's nothing that you performed. It's nothing that you did. You did not pull yourself up by your own bootstraps to get yourself here. You were not the master of your own destiny. You received grace and you received righteousness apart from works of the law. So boasting is excluded. The salvation that comes through faith can only result in humility. It can only result in humbling. There's no arrogance to be had in the faith. We do not stand where we stand because of our own merit, but because of God who showed mercy. So if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about. But Paul says, but he doesn't. But not before God. But he doesn't have anything to boast about. So what Abraham found must not have been justification by works. Abraham did not find that his own works brought him to justification because he had no room to boast before God. So what is it that Abraham actually found? Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was the faith of Abraham that resulted in righteousness being credited to his account. It was because he believed. Now, that's a reference there, depending on how your Bible says it. Like my words, Bible has that phrase, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness in like all capital letters. That is a reference to Genesis 15:6. That's what's being referenced here. Paul is going back to the Old Testament. Again, that's the point here, right? Is that this is not new. Paul is not introducing a new doctrine. He's using Abraham as his example, and he's using what the Old Testament says about Abraham to establish his point. So Abraham was given promises by God. You will have a son. Nations will come from you. You will inherit on and on and on. And it says, and we're told Abraham believed God, and that is what was counted to him as righteousness, not his own working. Later on in the law, you have these moments where God tells the Hebrews, I did not choose you because you were the strongest. I did not choose you because you were the wisest. I did not choose you because you had the most people. I just chose you out of grace. Like that was it. Like God did not choose Abraham and his descendants because they were so great. God did not look into Abraham and go, look how special Abraham is. Therefore, I will lift him up into this position. God went to Abraham and said, I choose you because of my own purposes, period. Not anything to do with Abraham himself. And when Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, while I've already addressed this, in a previous sermon, I'm going to come back to it, this next point here, because this is not the only point that this quotation is used. It's also used in James chapter 2. And some of you may remember we spent a little time in a previous sermon talking about James chapter 2. Because James chapter 2 also says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. However, there are many unbelievers who believe that between James chapter 2 and what Paul says here in Romans, that we have a contradiction in the scripture. Because James says we are, if you have your Bible, if you want, you can actually turn with me to James chapter 2. We're going to look at this passage and we're going to spend a little bit of time here. Because, like I said, there are those who try to use this passage as a gotcha moment. As a, ha, the Bible contradicts itself in what it says. So I'm going to read from James chapter 2, verses 14 down to verse 26. It says, "What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Now you can see why someone would point here and say that Paul and James are preaching different gospels. That they're contradicting each other. Roman Catholics love to point this out to Protestants. Mormons love to point this out to support their own doctrine. That no, your faith without works is dead. You cannot be justified without works. So what is the answer here? How do we look at this when Paul says, see, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then going back to James, James says that's not fulfilled until when? Until he offers up Isaac on the altar, which was, oh wait. Did I write it down? I don't see it. I might not have written it down. It is, we're talking decades later. It's a huge gap between Genesis 15 and the offering up of Isaac on the altar. And James is saying, oh, that was fulfilled then when Abraham performed the work of offering up Isaac according to the commandment of God. So do Paul and James disagree with each other? I've even seen so-called believers say, James was, before the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15. So he was wrong. And Paul was, in Romans and his epistles later on is correcting the error of James. Now, if you're a Christian, I'm sorry, that's not an option for you. God is a God of truth. He does not lie. He does not contradict himself. He does not err, which means we do not have error in his word fundamentally. So Paul and James, and in fact, Paul spends a lot of time making sure, even in Romans, saying, I preach the same gospel as the other apostles, which would include James. So Paul himself doesn't seem to see a contradiction between his doctrine and James's. So what is going on here? How do we make sense of this passage? Now, it would be really easy if I could open up some Greek to you and say, aha, you see, Paul and James are using different Greek words that happen to both be translated justified. That's not the case. It is the same word. It is the exact same word. So the difference must be in the context. And that is where we find the difference. Now, first of all, we have to talk about what the word justified means. Because if you guys know this practically, but sometimes we forget this when we come to our Bibles, and we're going to go over this for a second. Words can mean different things in different contexts, correct? We do not use the same words to mean the same thing all the time. So, for instance, I can say the word change. Some of you may think we're going to paint the walls a new color, and some of you might be thinking about the coins in your pocket, but we can refer to both of them as change, correct? So words have a variation in meaning. So just because the word is the same doesn't mean the same thing is being meant when it's being used. Let me give you an example of another of this in now in the New Testament. Luke 7:35. Jesus said, "Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." If you have a different translation, it may say, "Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Because again, in Luke 7, it's the same word that James uses and the same word that Paul uses. But Jesus is saying wisdom is justified by her children. Now, that clearly does not mean the same thing that Paul is talking about, correct? Like, Paul is talking about a judicial standing before God. Jesus, when he's talking about wisdom being justified, he's talking about wisdom being proven. That's why these translators use the word vindicated. Wisdom is being vindicated or justified by her children. This is the sense in which James is using the word justified. He's not saying that men are justified, that they are made right before God by their works. He's saying men's faith is proven alive and true by their works. Their faith is being vindicated. That's why we have in verses 21 through 23, it's worded the way it is. Was Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the work, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So track with me here. So what James is saying is that Abraham had believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This was vindicated. This was proven to be true then when Abraham offered up his son Isaac. It was his faith being put on display and shown to be real, essentially. Because what James is getting at is if you just sit here and say you believe in God, like you just say you intellectually assent. For instance, like, yes, I know the fact. God is real. Jesus died for my sins. The point James is making is that is not going to save you by itself. You can say that all you want, but if your life doesn't produce any works, it's a dead faith that does not save. A living faith produces works. A saving faith produces works in your life. It changes the way you live. It causes you to live righteously and justly in a way you did not before. So this isn't an aspect of contradiction. We're looking at two men who would agree on this exact point. Paul would say, yes, faith is more than just saying something is true. Like, that is not a saving faith. Let me steal someone else's illustration to kind of help make this point. Let's say I had a chair right here. There's a chair right there, but I'm not moving it over here. So pretend the chair is right here. I ask you to come over to the chair, and I say, hey, take a look at this chair. Do you think, like, is this a chair? And you'd be like, yeah, that's a chair. And I'm like, do you think this chair would support your weight? And you'd go, yeah, that chair would support my weight. The next question would be, is it? Is the chair supporting your weight? Well, if you're just standing there, no. And you can say as many true things about that chair as you want, but until you're sitting in that chair, That chair is not supporting your weight. So faith. I can sit here and say, yes, Jesus died for sinners, but until I've actually placed my trust in Christ for the salvation of my sins particularly, not just assenting to some facts. That's why James uses that, like he mocks these people here, right? Because he says, oh, you believe in one God? Like, good for you. So do the demons. Like, that's just one. Satan believes that God is real. The demons would proclaim, like, right during Christ's earthly ministry, there goes the Son of God. They knew who he was. They knew the facts. It didn't save them. It didn't help them. No, it's the actual trusting and placing your faith in Christ, saying, apart from this, I am not saved. It is through that which we are saved. And once we do that, it changes the way we live. That's James's point in James chapter 2. James's point is a living faith looks like something. Again, it's why he says, you show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. My faith will be vindicated by the way I live my life because it will look like that of faith. It will be a life that results from faith in Christ and that impacts how I live in every area of my life. And so this is a warning. It is a warning that we should heed. We can say true things all day long. It does not mean we've actually placed our faith in Christ. But for the main point here, these are not contradicting passages. Paul is saying that it was true that when Abraham believed God, it was counted to him by righteousness apart from his works. And James is saying that Abraham's faith was vindicated in this sense. That's the sense we're talking in justified here. It was vindicated. It was proven to be true when Abraham took Isaac up on the mount to sacrifice him. That's when we was the demonstration of the faith of Abraham. And this is why Paul in 2 Corinthians warns the people in Corinth to examine themselves to see if they are truly in the faith. Like, hey, take stock. What does your life look like? Because Christian, if you're sitting here saying, yes, I'm a Christian, and your life has not changed in the last 10 years, you live just like you did, and the Spirit has not continued to work, and you have not continued to die to sin, you should be worried. That's not a good sign, because that's not what the Bible tells us happens for those who have faith in Christ. That's not what it looks like. It looks like a people who are constantly growing in Christ. They are growing in faith. They're being conformed to the image of Christ. Their sin is being put to death in their bodies, on and on and on. Not that you don't still struggle with sin. We will struggle with sin until we go to the grave. But it does look like a life that's changing. It doesn't look like a life that's consumed. If you're still consumed with the same sins you were before you profess Christ, you should be concerned. If there's been no putting it away and you just go, I can live how I want, I'll just show my faith without my works. This is a warning to you. Repent and believe and actually place your faith in Christ Jesus. Don't just hit the check boxes on the questionnaire and say the right things. Because the demons can do that, and it does not save them. Now, going back to Romans 4. So all the promises that were made to Abraham and his receiving of them did not result from his working. It resulted from an unmerited favor from God. You guys understand what I mean by unmerited? Unearned. Like, to merit is to be owed something. Like, I deserve it. Abraham received these things without any merit, without anything he could look at himself and say, I deserve to have all these promises and this land and these nations and kings come from me because I'm just a great guy. Like, that's not the answer. That's not what Paul says here. He just believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. So again, Paul and James not contradicting each other. When Paul is talking about works here, Paul is talking about working in trying to justify yourself. Paul is working about trying to get that merit. He's making the point that Abraham didn't have. So again, like, the law is good and we can learn how to live good from the law. But if we try to use the law to save ourselves, we will be condemned. Galatians 5:2-4. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are being justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Now, if you don't understand if you don't know about the context of the book of Galatians, basically what had happened in Galatians was some men had come to the church in Galatia and say, hey, like, it's cool that you believe in Jesus, but you still need to be circumcised to be saved. You still have to keep that part of the law. And Paul, if you read Galatians, is furious about it. He goes so far as to say, these guys want to talk about circumcision this way. I wish they would just go all the way with that knife on themselves. He is livid with this heresy that has been brought into the church. And what he says here is that if you receive circumcision, so what's the point there? If you receive circumcision thinking that this is what's going to save you now, now you're indebted to the entirety of the law. You have to keep it all perfectly. You don't get grace anymore. You've decided to trust in law. Grace is excluded. Grace is out there once you think you can work yourself into God's favor. Once you think like, well, I'm a good person, so God will accept me because I do good things and I give to charity sometimes. I let my neighbor borrow my leaf blower that time. That was really cool of me. God's definitely going to accept me now. Like, no. No, now you've trusted in law. Now you've trusted in works. Grace is excluded. There is no grace for you anymore. You've excluded yourself from it because you're not trusting in Christ. You're trusting in yourself. So once you rely on works, you must fully rely on works. That's what it means. Now to the one who works, his wage is not accounted according to grace, but to what is due. What you're trying to say is, I'm owed something. See, I did the right thing. I checked the boxes. I'm owed it. And Paul says, yes, you are owed something, but it will be wrath. That is actually what you will be owed if you rely on your grace. That's what you will receive. Verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. When you seek grace through faith, you recognize that you contribute nothing. You have to be recognizing when you're doing that, it's I can't bring anything here. My actions, my deeds, they don't justify me. They actually condemn me. You are throwing yourself at the mercy of God, on his grace, and saying, this is what must bear me up, because my own works will only pile more and more judgment on my head. Now, the pride of man hates this very truth, especially us in America, right? Because we have a certain attitude about ourselves. We work hard, we earn what we get. I don't, you know, how many men that you look up to? I don't take handouts from anybody. I don't need anyone's charity or their pity. I can do it myself. I'll pull myself up. And God says, no, you won't. Not here. No, you can't. You don't have the ability to do it. You keep trying. You won't get there. Our pride, we want to be like, yes, I'm the captain of my destiny. I'm the master of my fate. I will be the one who determines the direction that my life takes. And the scriptures come along and say, no, you don't. You are not the captain or master of anything. You are a beggar. And so many people are too prideful to admit that before God, they are in fact a beggar. This is actually the appeal. If you guys haven't recognized this before, this is actually part of the appeal of Roman Catholicism. This is part of why so many people actually like the Roman Catholic system. Because what do you get to do? Ah, I messed up. Okay, I'm going to go to confession. He's going to give me some Hail Marys to do. And then I'm good. I did my thing. And now I'm free from it. I'm free from the consequences now because I did my part. Do you understand why that's kind of satisfying to people? It's this idea that, yeah, I'm pulling my own weight along with it. But it's a misunderstanding of what the weight of your sin actually is. And how vile our good deeds, when we do them by our own power, still are. How stained and tainted they are to everything that we touch. That even the best things we do are still stained with sin. We want to be able to think that we can work our way into our own justification, that we can get what's owed to us. But we can't. Now, verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now, we've been talking about Abraham. Here comes David. And we're not really going to, ironically, after this in this chapter, we're not really going to spend any more time on David. But Paul brings up David here and quotes him out of Psalm 32, the psalm we read earlier in the service. Now, think about revered figures again of the Jews coming up to this time. Like, yeah, you got Abraham, Moses is really cool, and then there's David, right? The king. The man after God's own heart, the warrior. Like this guy is the man. In fact, he's given as the type of the one who was to come. Right? Jesus is referred to in the Old Testament at times as David. Like David will come. And not being obviously physically David himself, but talking about the Messiah, the Christ who would come. Christ would be a king in a fashion like David was a king, just expounded and infinitely more, right? Isaiah, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And so here's this hero that had, but what do we all know? That this hero David, and he was a hero and a man that all of us in the faith should admire. He had his flaws. He didn't always do right, particularly with Bathsheba is the one that's always going to come up, right? He sleeps with Bathsheba, then murders her husband to cover it up. Now, David writes in Psalm 32, what? Blessed is the man who keeps God's law that he may stand before him justified. Oh, wait. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. David doesn't look at himself. David doesn't say, but what a great conquering king I am. Do you see how I've defeated my enemies? Do you see how I've pushed out, I haven't allowed idolatry in this nation? Look at all the good works that I've done. No. He recognizes it in himself, that he needs mercy. He needs grace. Blessed, and when you think blessed, like some people want to use the word happy here, really cheap in our modern culture. Think boundless joy. The boundless joy of the man whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. The celebration that's happening here has nothing to do with David. He recognizes his full reliance on the forgiveness of God for his sin. And he's laying this foundation, and he's going to continue to do it as we go through this chapter. Making this point that, what? It's always been like this. Again, don't think that, and this is the point of Hebrews chapter 11 as well, when you look at the hall of faith, or excuse me, Hebrews chapter 10, that men have always been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works of the law. And we must understand this, because we must understand the fact that we are not going to be saved in any different of a fashion. If these great men, and they were great men, do not take this as a denigration of the how awesome men like Abraham and David were. And that includes the rest of the men in the Hall of Faith. Whether you talk about Moses, whether you talk about the rest of the patriarchs, whether you look at all these heroes of the Old Testament, they are in fact heroes. But none of them could achieve right standing before God based on their own works. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can pull your own weight. You must rely on the mercy of God. And it is in that mercy, it is in that grace, in that righteousness being accounted to you by faith alone. That is where the boundless joy, the recognition that I am no longer under the weight of sin, that's where it comes from. And as soon as you walk away from faith, as soon as you walk away from grace and make it about works, you get no grace anymore. No grace at all. You don't get to have 50% works and 50% grace, or whatever other percentage you want. It is all grace or it is all works, and your works will not save you. They didn't save Abraham. They didn't save David. They will not save you. So as we go through these passages, what is the exaltation that we leave with here today? It's place your faith in Christ alone. Do not trust in your works. Do not trust in that you can check the right boxes. But trust in Christ. Sit down in faith that you will receive righteousness in your account. Amen. As we wrap up this service, I'm going to stay up here at the front for a little bit. If you need prayer, please come up. I'd love to have the opportunity to pray with you if you have any questions. At this time, we will now sing the doxology.